This is the Sunday Catholic Word, a production of Catholic Answers, the only podcast to look at the Sunday Mass readings from an apologetics perspective.
Hey, 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 everyone. Welcome back to the Sunday Catholic Word, a podcast where we reflect on the upcoming Sunday Mass readings and pick out the details that are relevant for explaining and defending our Catholic faith. I'm Carlo Broussard, staff apologist and speaker for Catholic Answers, and the host for this podcast. In this episode, we're going to focus on one detail from the gospel reading, taken from Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, namely, the mentioning of Jesus' brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Jude, along with his sisters. Obviously, the topic of concern is the Catholic belief of Mary's perpetual virginity. So let's get started. Here's what Mark reports. Jesus departed from there and came to his native place, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many who heard him were astonished. They said, "Where did this man get all this? What kind of wisdom has been given him? What mighty deeds are wrought by his hands? Is he not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his native place and among his own kin and in his own house." So he was not able to perform any mighty deed there, apart from curing a few sick people by laying his hands on them. He was amazed at their lack of faith. As all of you listening probably already know, the Catholic Church confesses Mary's, quote, "real and perpetual virginity," close quote. That's from paragraph 499 in the Catechism of the Catholic Church. And the Church bases this profession in part on the liturgy of the Church, which celebrates her as the Eparthenos, the ever-virgin. Like Mary's freedom from sin, Mary's perpetual virginity is a Catholic doctrine that many Protestants see as contradicting the plain sense of Scripture. And our gospel reading is one passage they often turn to. Protestants who appeal to this passage argue that the Greek word for brethren, adelphoi, which is plural form of adelphos, means biological brothers. Or here in Mark's version, Mark says, "Is this not the brother of James and Joseph, Judas and Simon?" Matthew's version would be brethren, which is adelphoi plural form. Here, Mark uses brother adelphos, singular. And so, if Jesus had biological brothers, so the argument goes, well, then Mary couldn't have remained a virgin. Now, I deal with this objection in my book, Meeting the Protestant Challenge, How to Answer 50 Biblical Objections to Catholic Beliefs. But I'm going to go ahead and share here my answers that I give in the book. The first thing to say in response is that the objection commits what we would call a non sequitur, which is Latin for "it does not follow." The conclusion, "these men are biological brothers of Jesus," doesn't necessarily follow from the premise they're called brothers. It's true that adelphos means biological brother, but that's not the only use of the word. The Greek word adelphos has a range of meaning wider than biological brother. In both the Septuagint, which is the Greek version of the Old Testament, and the New Testament, adelphos is used for relationships that extend beyond biological brotherhood. The most famous example is in the Septuagint, which describes Lot as Abraham's adelphos. Genesis chapter 14, verses 14 and 16. There, adelphos translates the Hebrew word, which means brother. But we know that Lot wasn't Abraham's blood brother because Genesis 14, 12 tells us that Lot was the son of Abraham's brother, that is, his nephew. Other examples in the Septuagint include 1 Chronicles chapter 23, verse 22, Tobit chapter 7, verses 2 through 4, and Genesis chapter 29, verse 15. In these cases, adelphos is used not in reference to blood brothers, but to kinsmen of some other sort. When it comes to Jesus, for starters, we should remember that he didn't have any full brothers, since Joseph wasn't his biological father. As such, to speak of James, Joseph, Simon, and Jude as the brothers of Jesus is already not to use the term in the most common sense, a male sibling who has the same mother and father. At most, they could only be half-brothers. And the New Testament is the same as the Ode when it comes to using adelphos to refer to relationships other than blood brotherhood. So, for example, in Matthew 23:8, Jesus tells his disciples that they are all, quote-unquote, brothers. And Ananias calls Saul brother Saul in Acts 9:17. So, given the wide range of meaning for adelphos in both the Greek Old Testament and the New Testament, it's ineffective to argue that Mary couldn't have remained a virgin because the Bible says Jesus had brothers. The term may have been used in a different sense, as it is elsewhere in the Bible. So more information would be needed to determine how it's being used. Now, this at least diffuses the challenge, but we're still left with the question of what Mark intends to signify with his use of adelphos. He could very well be intending to signify a biological brotherhood, even though that's not necessarily so, given his use of the term adelphos. Well, I argue that he's not intending to use the word to signify that these guys are biological brothers of Jesus, because there are other scriptural texts suggesting that the quote-unquote brothers of Jesus were not biological brothers. First, it seems from Paul's letter to the Galatians that the James, whom Mark lists as a brother of Jesus, is an apostle. Concerning his trip to Jerusalem to visit Cephas, Paul writes, "But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother." So that would imply that this James that Paul is speaking about is an apostle, and there are only two among the 12 apostles named James, and neither one of them is the son of Joseph. You have James of Zebedee and James of Alphaeus, according to Matthew 10:2-3. Secondly, two of the four brothers of Jesus, James and Joseph, are identified in Matthew 27:56 as sons of another Mary. Matthew writes, concerning the women at the cross, there were also many women there, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. The mentioning of James and Joseph together seems to indicate that these are the same men referred to as Jesus' brothers in Mark chapter 6, and then also in Matthew 13:55, which is Matthew's listing of these brothers of Jesus. But if these men were Jesus' blood brothers, why would Matthew call this Mary in Matthew 27:56 the mother of James and Joseph and not the mother of Jesus? Elsewhere in Scripture, Mary is always identified by her relationship to Jesus. And you can check out John 2:1-3 and Acts 1:14 for that. Therefore, if James and Joseph in Matthew 27:56 are the same two brothers mentioned in Mark 6:3, and Matthew 13:55, which seems to be the case, and it's reasonable to conclude as such, we can conclude that James and Joseph were sons of another Mary, not Mary, the mother of Jesus. Thirdly, or a third reason why these brothers are not biological brothers, Jesus gives Mary, his mother, over into John's care in his last moments before death, and not to any of these guys, James, Joseph, Simon, or Jude. If these guys were Jesus' biological brothers, well then surely he would have entrusted Mary into their care. But he didn't. John records in John 19:26-27, when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing near, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. The early church saw it this way too. In his De Virginitate, Athanasius argues, quote, "If Mary had other children, the Savior would not have ignored them and entrusted his mother to someone else, nor would she have become someone else's mother." Hilary of Poitiers in the 4th century argued along the same lines when he comments on the quote-unquote brothers of the Lord mentioned in Matthew's Gospel. In his commentary on Matthew, he writes, "If these were Mary's sons instead of children that Joseph had fathered during a previous marriage," which is a tradition in the early church that these brothers of Jesus were sons of Joseph, though not of Mary from a previous marriage. Hilaire of Poitiers goes on, then at the moment of the Passion, Mary never would have been given the Apostle John as his mother, for the Lord, to help her face her solitude, left her in his disciple the love of a son. So given that Jesus entrusts Mary to an outsider instead of to one of the brethren listed in Matthew 13, 55, or these brothers of Jesus as Mark reports in Mark 6, it's likely that these brethren or these brothers of Jesus weren't Mary's biological children. Hilary speculates, as mentioned, that they may have been Joseph's from a previous marriage, which again is a permitted theological opinion. It's another possibility and in no way violates Mary's perpetual virginity. A fourth reason to think that these were not biological brothers of Jesus and there is that there are biblical reasons to think Mary didn't have other children because she intended to remain a virgin her entire life. And one reason is Mary's question to the angel Gabriel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not man?" That's Luke 1:34 from the King James Version. And the reason why I quote the King James Version is because it keeps that language of "I know not man." In Scripture, the term "know," in Greek gnosko, commonly refers to sexual relations. So for example, in Matthew 1:25, Joseph, quote, "knew egoniskin, her not until she had borne a son." Luke 1:27 has already told us that Mary was betrothed to Joseph, which in ancient Jewish culture was the equivalent of a legal marriage. So Mary's question suggests that Gabriel's appearance occurs during the interim period between betrothal and consummation. The angel tells Mary that she will conceive a child, but Mary seems puzzled as to how that could possibly happen. Now, here's the question. Why would Mary inquire as to how she was going to conceive a child if she were in a normal, soon-to-be-consummated marriage with Joseph? Surely she was aware that normal marriages involve sexual intercourse that results in children. That Mary asks such a question suggests that she wasn't planning on a normal marriage that involves sexual intercourse. This is why Gabriel's response explains the miraculous nature of the conception that will take place. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. That's in verse 35 of Luke 1. The idea of having a vow of virginity within marriage wouldn't have been totally out of bounds for the ancient Jews. In Numbers 30, we find instructions given for a woman still living in her father's house, verses 3 through 5. A married woman, verses 6 through 8, and a widowed or divorced woman, there in verse 13, concerning her oath to, quote-unquote, afflict herself. According to Torah scholar Jacob Milgram, in his contribution to the HarperCollins Study Bible, this is an idiom, to afflict herself, among ancient Jews that refers to fasting and refraining from sexual intercourse. And as the context bears out, in the case of the married woman, her vow remained if the husband did not object. That is, the vow to refrain from sexual intercourse within the marriage. So if Mary had made such a vow after their betrothal and Joseph didn't object, then the instructions in Numbers chapter 30 would provide a historical basis for such a situation. And even if Mary had made the vow before betrothal, the instructions would still provide a historical context that would make her vow intelligible. Now, some Protestants might take a different route and appeal to Mark's mention of Jesus' sisters to try and challenge our belief in Mary's perpetual virginity. Protestant apologist Steve Christie employed this tactic in his debate with Trent Horn. He argued that the Greek word adelphi, which is singular, for adelphē, which is plural, translated sisters, only has two meanings in the Bible. One, a sister of the same parents, or a half-sister, and two, a believing sister, such as a Christian sister. Given this fact, Christie argues that the sisters in Mark 6:3 refer to Jesus' younger half-siblings, the assumption being siblings that have Mary as their mother. There are several ways to respond here. First, a case can be made that adelphi, which again is singular for translated sister, is used for a non-biological relation, like a kinswoman, in John 19:25. John writes, quote, "Standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Adelphi, Mary, the wife of Clopas." It's unlikely that two women of the same parents would have the same exact name. So this seems to be a case where Adelphi is used to refer to some relationship that goes beyond the dichotomy of natural sisterhood, whether biological or half, and spiritual, pure, full biological or half, and spiritual sisterhood. According to Protestant New Testament scholar Richard Baucom, in his article, The Relatives of Jesus, in the journal Familios, this quote-unquote sister of Mary is the wife of Joseph's brother, Clopas, which puts Mary and this sister of hers at least within the circle of family relatives. Second, as Trent notes in his debate with Christie, the Greek grammarian Bill Mounts affirms that Adelphi can mean near kinswoman or female relative. So we not only have biblical support for the wider use of sister, but also grammatical support. Third, Christie acknowledges that sister here at least refers to Jesus' half-sister, given, or half-sisters, in plural there, given that Jesus is not the biological son of Joseph. But if sister can refer to half-sister in that sense, well, then it could just as easily refer to a half-sister in the sense of being Joseph's daughters from a previous marriage and not from Mary, which is a view that has ancient roots in the 4th century bishop Epiphanius and, of course, as we already saw, Hilary of Poitiers. Finally, if we have good reason to think that the brothers of Jesus were not biological brothers, well, then we have good reason to think that the sisters are not biological sisters. As mentioned already, we have good reason to think they're not biological brothers, and so therefore we have good reason to conclude these quote-unquote sisters are not biological sisters. Now, there's one last thing to consider. A Protestant may respond that if these brothers and sisters of Jesus were relatives of some sort, well, then Mark would have used the Greek word for cousin, anepsios. Since he doesn't, we shouldn't conclude that these were mere relatives. But we note that New Testament authors often preserved certain Hebraic expressions or forms of speech in their Greek text, even when the Greek language provided them the means to communicate the meaning of the Hebraic expressions. So, for example, the Hebraic expression, "I love one and hate the other," has the meaning of, "I love one more than the other." But yet, the Hebraic expression is preserved in Greek in both Romans 9:13 and Luke 14:26. So we have to be careful to make conclusions based solely on the Greek word in use, since there may be a Hebraic meaning that underlines it. And this is the case with the use of brothers and sisters. Well, my friends, that brings us to the end of this episode of the Sunday Catholic Word. The gospel reading for this upcoming 14th Sunday of Ordinary Time Year B gives us a biggie when it comes to apologetical topics, Mary's perpetual virginity. We saw that what Mark reports to us concerning Jesus' brothers and sisters doesn't undermine our belief in Mary's perpetual virginity. So as Catholics, we're not contradicting Scripture here. As always, my friends, thank you for subscribing to the podcast, and please be sure to tell your friends about it and invite them to subscribe as well at SundayCatholicWord.com. One last thing, if you're interested in getting some cool mugs and stickers with my logo, Mr. Sunday Podcast, you can go to shop.catholic.com. I hope you have a blessed 14th Sunday of Ordinary Time, Year B. Until next time, God bless.
Thank you for listening to the Sunday Catholic Word. Find more great shows by visiting CatholicAnswersPodcasts.com or just search for Catholic Answers wherever you listen to podcasts.